Well, if anybody's new, my name is Jim. Hey, how are you guys doing? My name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here at NLCF, and we're finishing out this series on freedom. And sometimes what we try to do, we've been talking about freedom and different pieces of this for the last 2 months, and sometimes we try to do something that makes it a bit of maybe a bit more of a moment. And so you heard it mentioned that we are going to be doing a few more creative things tonight, some things that we might not normally do. And you've also seen that there are even some of the pieces of this. ProPresenter, I think, just froze up, and so we've got some stuff that's going on. So just kind of hang with us and just kind of go with the flow tonight. It's nice with a little bit of a smaller crowd being after Thanksgiving. It'll be a little bit easier to do some of the stuff we're having you do. So if you're someone that you really like creative expression, this will have a lot of things that will help you to creatively express. If you're someone like me, that's a little harder part of the world for you to wrap your head around, go with it. Give it a try. And just really try to engage God over the few things that we're gonna give you to do tonight. And just see if he speaks. That's the whole thing. But you know, over the course of this series, we started out week one. We talked about, you know, kind of how we got to where we are. We talked about when we use the word freedom. When I say the word freedom, what is it that we think? You know, and how has that been informed culturally? We went over the 1600 years of philosophical history in 5 minutes, and we just kind of looked at how are we, you know, culturally responding to this idea of freedom. And you know, so what are the implications of that? And then the next week, we talked about freedom Jesus style. And remember, we talked about when God uses the word freedom, what does he mean by it? And we showed how those two things are not the same. We think they are. It's the same word. We really are going after them differently. And we talked about how in the Gospel of John, Jesus talked about the woman at the well. Or he talked to the woman at the well, not just about her. That would have been rude. But, you know, she leaves and, hey, did you see her? But, you know, that's a whole different teaching. But, you know, and he talked about a specific sin that was in her life. But he didn't do it from the way that we sometimes view the church doing that, kind of this, you know, kind of angry, judgmental thing. He did it because he saw there was something that was keeping her from seeing what God was doing all around her. And so we talked about what does freedom mean when God is talking about it? And again, how are those two things different? And then week three, Steve England talked about, you know, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my mantle is light. And kind of what Jesus meant by that. Why would he say that if freedom was supposed to be this oppressive set of rules that you just have to follow? And so we talked about kind of what is the heart behind what God is trying to do when he's trying to free us. And the next week, we talked about six critical words, and that comes from Galatians 5, and it's serve one another humbly in love. And how if we can just grab that sentence, freedom will suddenly start to make a lot more sense. Through this whole series, there have been these tendrils of thought that have kind of woven themselves all the way through these threads. And one of them is that a big problem with us in freedom is that we're kind of addicted to ourselves. And we kind of believe that the best way to provide for our safety, to provide for our enjoyment, to provide for our satisfaction, our fulfillment, what have you, is to handle it ourselves. And the big thing, we compared it to the addictive lie of alcoholism. When you talk to an alcoholic that is in the middle of abusing, and you tell them life is actually better if you don't drink. And we think, well, I talked to you about a few alcoholics that I talked to. That doesn't even make sense. It doesn't even register. But then once they're sober, they start to see, oh my gosh, there was this whole life that living this smaller life was keeping me away from. And then we kind of have that with ourselves. When God says, actually, the best way for you to have a fulfilled, valuable, vital life, meaningful life, is to hand it over to me and let me guide it. We think, oh, no. That's the addictive lie. But once you've started to do it, you see, oh, I want to do that more. And so we talked about those six critical words. And then the next week we, you know, did the talk my way or the thy way. And we talked about how do you deal with sin that is difficult to shake. You know, there's just things that are just really hard to walk away from. We've all got them. We might as well say it. And so how do you deal with that? Week after that, Jenna Caracciolo talked about the captive. She talked about two of Michelangelo's sculptures, David, the famous David, and then Captives, this one that's mostly unknown. And she talked about how God is trying to sculpt us into who he sees that we can be. And so we've kind of gone all the way through this thing. And so what we had said tonight was going to be was a time for Q&A. And I really like it when we can just do kind of open form question and answer and just kind of talk. But as we were going through it, over the weeks, you guys will remember, I said, if you have questions, send them to me, let me know. I started getting these three questions just all the time, all the time. And I got a lot of other questions too, but these three just were so, so common. And so I thought, well, why don't we just kind of, you know, say, okay, God, you're probably trying to talk. So let's deal with those three questions. So we're going to deal with these three questions. And if it brings up other questions, then you can talk to me afterwards. You can write it on your info card. We can continue the conversation in a conversation, not more, you know. I promise if I show up, you know, and we talk in deets, I won't bring a microphone and, you know, all that. It'll be a little more conversant. But we're going to just deal with these three questions, and we're just going to deal with them real quickly, but just to kind of get a little taste of the answer. And we'll have them up here. Oh, there we go. They're right there. You know, you've talked about freedom allowing us to have pure romantic relationships. How can I have that? You know, one of the questions that came up, we talked about how freedom, you know, how God's view of freedom can feel like bondage to us. Because God's view of freedom in a romantic relationship is that there are boundaries on what you do physically. And that can feel like, well, he's just prudish, and for some reason he's just happier if we're not happy. And we forget that he invented all the parts that are creating the issue in the first place. Or that, you know, the best way for us to be free is to be free to do whatever we want. And that's kind of what Scripture describes as bondage. And so we talked about in the spoken word piece before, a chain by any name is still a chain. And so how do we, as we've been talking about this, how do we have pure romantic relationships? And the idea behind a lot of the people that ask, or a lot of the questions, I should say, that when they would describe things, is that I almost feel like it's not possible to have them. Not today. Not in our kind of sexually saturated culture. And I can tell you this morning, we were talking about this, and Tracy and our three kids were there. And I gotta believe, our kids are almost 16, almost 14, and 12. And there probably is not a worst case scenario than having your father up front with a microphone talking about pure physical relationships. You could just see them. Tracy said they were trying to melt into the seat. So it's much better that they're not here tonight. But, you know, there's a scripture from Galatians 5 that I want to read. And when we talk about pure relationships, we are going to talk about boundary stuff. We'll get to that in just a second. But there's something even broader than that. I mean, the whole kind of meta theme behind all this is that we focus on small things, and sometimes there's deeper things. We need to get to the small stuff, but we need to start with the deeper stuff. And this is Galatians 5. It's not on the screen, so if you have a scripture or if you have an app, open it up. Galatians 5, 13 through 17. Here's what it says. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But don't let your freedom to indulge the sin, but don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And just let that kind of crack around your brain. When you are in a relationship with someone, how you have that be the focus, serving them humbly in love. For the entire law is filled up in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Now, when we read this, one of the things, this talks about how you keep God in his place in your relationship. By following his command, you're showing that he is the central part in this. One of the hardest things to do in a romantic relationship is not let the other person become an idol. Not make the other person kind of take the place of God. And even if you were asked on a questionnaire, do you worship God or David? Or, you know, it's like, well, you know, God. I mean, we'd get that. In our life, it's very easy to put that person at the pinnacle. And what they need and what they want and what they're asking can be higher and easier to focus on than what God might be saying. I've been married 17 years, and I can tell you it is the easiest thing in the world to do to put Tracy above God. It's easy. If you don't work on it, it will happen. I mean, and so that's one of the things. But when you read this, as you start to live this out, you realize that you have to have God first in order to do it. And then it says some really interesting things. There's the serve one another humbly in love part, which is great to be looking at when we go into a relationship, but I love this sentence. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. And the way a lot of people read this, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed, we think of that as kind of fighting with each other. We're kind of going after each other. And that's not what the language is really aiming at. What this is saying is watch out that you don't consume each other for your own purposes. Because if you just try to consume that person, you're going to destroy each other in the process. And when we enter into relationships, that is the easiest thing in the world to do. We just consume each other. And the relationship becomes about what I need from you, and are you providing it? And I need this relationship so I can feel this, and so that I can do this, and so that I can have this, and all of these things so I can feel safe and important and loved and whatever it is. And the relationship becomes about what are you giving me? And when it's that, I'm using you as a commodity to feel something. And that's not the way Scripture approaches pure relationship. It's not even in the ballpark. And it's the easiest thing in the world to do. We consume. Now, if we get to that, it says that, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, for the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit was contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so you're not to do whatever you want. It kind of argues against this idea, whatever feels right, do it. Scripture's like, well, no, there are going to be things that feel right that aren't right. So now when it comes to boundaries, because I get asked this question a lot, what's okay to do? And what's not okay to do? What's okay to go, you can go this far, but you're not sin. After this, you are. And, you know, what's my clerical edict? I'm gonna offer it to you here. If you've ever been through, at least in Virginia, they call it family life education. They call it in different states. Or if you've been through puberty, you are going to be aware of a couple of things. And this is where your teenage kids really start to melt back into the seat. Just letting you know. You are probably aware that there are certain parts of us that are wired to communicate sexual feeling. They just are, and if you're not clear on what those are, talk to me afterwards and we can have more of a one-on-one conversation about that, but I suspect that's not going to be necessary. You know, there's certain things that God has wired us to respond sexually. He gave us a sexual side. He gave us a sexual nature. And if you're not married, you're not supposed to ignore it or deny that you have it. You're just not supposed to give into it all the way. You're supposed to allow God to show you how to walk in purity within that. And so the simplest thing to say is that if you are engaging in an activity with someone where those parts are coming into play, that is going to lead them into a sinful area in their heart. Whether or not you actually engage in something or not, it's going to create a difficult environment for them to be pure and follow God. It just is, and we understand that, and most of the time, that's the reason you're doing it. And so what we have to be able to understand is that if our desire is not to consume them for our own purposes, then we don't want to bring them into that realm. We just don't want to. If our desire is to serve them in love, then we don't want to walk into that area. And so as you have a relationship, the necessary conversation of, well, what are the boundaries? And there's a great quote, and I'm going to use it out of context. You know, I'm just going to tell you that's exactly what I'm doing right now. It's 1 Timothy 5. But I got to say, I think it applies, even though I'm taking it out of context. Wrap your theological head around that. In 1 Timothy 5, there is a discussion about how you handle conflict in the church. All right? And it's talking about how you approach people respectfully. So 1 Timothy 5 is this, 1 and 2. Don't rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were a father. And so what this is saying is when you're dealing with someone in conflict, if you're dealing with someone older than you, look at them like you would a father. Well, you know, if there's an older guy, you know, think of him like your dad a little bit. That helps kind of keep things in the pure zone. All right? Treat younger men as brothers. Okay? If he's younger than you, think of him like a brother. Keeps it in the pure zone a little bit easier. Guys, here we go. Older women as moms. Okay? Wrap your head around that. And younger women, and I think this is interesting, because even in this situation where it's dealing with conflict in the church, there's a little addendum that Paul puts on this. And younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Even in conflict, it's saying, guys, look at women purely. And so what we have to be able to do is, and the reason that this applies, even though it's taken out of context, is because the way that you can handle conflict well is by looking at them the way that God wants you to look at them. This is the problem with pornography. What it does is it changes us. This is the problem with a sexualized, consumeristic culture that we have. I mean, there's great parts of our culture and there are difficult parts about it. But what it kind of does is it says, well, how can I get the things that I want? The way that I want them, and how can I get that now? And after a while, that doesn't feel selfish. That feels normal. It feels expected. It feels commonplace. But Scripture says that's not how we're to live. It's not. So that's some of the stuff. So the simple thing of what are the boundaries? Well, what causes the person that you're with to not look at you purely? Now, granted, if you're dating someone, you're not going to look at them as your dad or your mom. There's going to be a difference, or I desperately hope that there is. But if you can just keep the fact that this is my brother or sister in Christ, you can keep that thought running equivalent with, I kind of like this brother or sister in Christ. It will help things stay much more pure and turn away from other things. Okay, so that's quick. If you got questions, write them on your info card. You'll have a chance to do that in a minute. We're going to blow through these next two really quick. The second one is, how can I tell if something is just a struggle or it's an addiction? This question came up a bunch. It's a great question. And the reality is, for a lot of what we're doing, the difference is immaterial. Now, I'll explain that, because it's not just as simple as that phrase. The Latin word for addiction is to give over to. That's kind of our root that we get addiction from. And so the question is, what have you given yourself over to that you're finding it very difficult to walk in freedom from? And really, the question is less about analyzing, is this a struggle or is this an addiction? The better question is, how can I be free and what will it take? Because the reality is this, for anyone that has accepted Christ into their heart, for anyone that's received him in their soul, because he died on the cross for them and he forgave them, then what the Scripture says is the Holy Spirit fuses to your soul. And Scripture says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now in you. So there isn't something you can't overcome in your life. Now, there may be things that are terribly difficult, that take a long time. There may be things that kind of stick with you and plague you at different times. So I'm not trying to say that just because you have Jesus, you just kind of blink and all is good. That's not life. But the power in you is stronger than anything that can oppress you. So the question is, well, how can you be free? And if you go back to Jenna's talk on the captives, if you go back to my talk on my way or the thy way, it gets into those kind of tricky issues of how do you take progressively more significant steps so that you can walk into freedom that's yours. So I think that's much more of an important thing than which one is it. It's more, how do I become free? That's that. And the last one, how can I deal with guilt over decisions that I've made in the past? And man, what a phenomenal question this was. Some of the stories that people shared have been really been really moving as they've dealt with this. And one of the things, how do I deal with guilt over what I've done in the past? As I'm talking to people, I'm noticing something, and I see it in my own life too, is that sometimes we take one word and we bring two words underneath it. And this word guilt can sometimes refer to guilt, and it can sometimes refer to shame. And those are two really different concepts. Guilt is the idea that you've done something that you perceive as wrong and you feel badly about having done that. All right, now it might be that it is actually wrong. It might be that it's not. Some people feel guilty if they say no to somebody, and it might be a very good thing for them to say no to them. They just feel bad. That's guilt that's kind of misapplied. Other times we feel guilty because we've done something legitimately wrong. And so that kind of feeling, that can change by making a correction, by checking the thought that you're having. That guilt can dissipate. Shame is when it branches off into something else. Shame is when we get to where it's this oppressiveness that you can't escape from. It's just something that's put on you like that. It just needs to fall off the wall. It's one of those things that just kind of, that gets, I'm going to put it right by the shoes right here. It's something that that gets on us and we can't shake it. Shame is something that you feel like there's no way to get out from underneath it. It kind of universalizes, so it kind of covers you. That's a very different thing. You never see shame elevated in Scripture. In fact, you see Jesus pulling people away from it constantly. Guilty says there's sometimes it's appropriate. Because sometimes we do things wrong, and sometimes it's good to feel bad about doing something wrong. So the main thing that you have to do when you're feeling guilty about something, or if you're feeling shame, is you have to ask yourself, what is it that's causing me to feel this? What is the thing that is causing me to feel this? And more often than not, I find it's very helpful to write that out specifically, and then if I'm struggling with guilt or shame a lot, to show it to somebody and say, this makes me feel bad. Should this? As you read Scripture, does this line up with how God feels? Should I feel bad about doing this? If it does, it's okay, well then I want to walk free from it. If I shouldn't, okay, well then how do I receive the love and grace that God has for me? So write down the thing that is bothering you. And then once you do that, then you start asking the question, all right, then how do I respond? There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 5. That speaks to this. A little background music always just makes it better. All right, here we go. This is Paul talking again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, and here's where it gets into the meat of it. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now, there's going to be, reconciliation is going to be used a lot, so kind of track with me here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When I'm feeling guilt, what I need to do is I need to say first, God, am I allowing you to forgive me? And am I feeling it? And if I can't, I want people to pray for me and help me to feel that. Because what this says is that God made Jesus, who had no sin, to become the very essence of sin, to take all of mine on himself so that I could be right with God. If he did all that, he wants me to feel it. He doesn't want me to be racked with guilt and shame all the time. So you ask yourself the question, why am I feeling it? If it's a struggle for you, you ask people around you that are godly, what is this right to feel? What do I do with this? Then, if you're not just feeling release from it, then go to the Scripture and ask God to show you all the places. Just as you read, as you're normally reading, just ask him to show you the places where it specifically lists out how he feels. Start with places like this, 2 Corinthians 5. Just read that and meditate on it and let that kind of marinate in. And what I've found that that does is as I believe and understand and reflect on that truth more, the truth that I have to feel guilty and shame kind of dissipates out slowly. That's the only thing I've seen that works. It's just looking at why I'm feeling it and then looking at how can I lay hold of the fact that Jesus did all that for me, that actually he became sin. He who had no sin became sin so that me, who is immersed in it, could be made right with God. He did all that. I want it.